And last Sunday, we launched from Colossians 4, and we discussed the idea that beyond the turkey, beyond the football, beyond the Macy's Day Parade, that we would dare view Thanksgiving as mission. And we're coming together a couple of times a year with our family and extended family. Many of us come together more than that, some maybe less time than that frequency of once or twice a year. But when we come together with family, it doesn't always mean that everyone has the same worldview. Everyone has the same belief system. So we know that Thanksgiving tables can be a bit interesting. And so knowing that, a week ago, we began to unpack a few suggestions and pointers when we come together and view Thanksgiving, or really any holiday, as mission. And we talked about, first, about praying ahead of time, and secondly, the importance of listening and asking questions. Thirdly, raising the gospel flag early, in other words, allowing people to know who you are in a graceful way. Fourthly, take the long view and cultivate patience, because you don't want to hit and run. We're living with our extended family. We want to be patient. Fifthly, beware of the self-righteous brother within. How many of you know we all have one? Sixthly, use a creative angle, in that we can't always come at a full frontal assault, go for the jugular. We have to sometimes discreetly back into a conversation where we're not going for the highest point of conflict. But yet, seventh, we want to be real about the gospel. And then eighth, consider the conversational context. Ninth, know your particular family situation. And always, tenth, be hopeful. Always be hopeful. So hopefully God opens some doors for you all over the Thanksgiving break. I know I'm very grateful I had the opportunity to have 40 uninterrupted minutes with an extended family member where there was good conversation, there was opportunity to preach, there was good opportunity to compare worldview, and it was very constructive. And I thought, after ministering that last week, that this week there would be open doors, and we would remember the word from last week, thinking, you know what, I think I'm in a moment right now. This could be what the minister was talking about. I could actually be in a moment and can contribute some thought here. I'm also thankful for the Parkers opening their home on Wednesday night, and I heard there were many gospel presentations, so kudos to you guys, 50-plus folk that were holed up in your home, and thank you for breaking bread and just spreading the table the way that y'all so graciously do, Bill and Claudia. But was really excited just to hear there's an exchange of dialogue and gospel conversation there as well. So yay God for that. But please hold on to those 10 points and dust them off during Christmas break, because I think there'll be another opportunity to view Christmas break as mission as well. And we should have this up on podcast hopefully sometime this week. So finishing up Thanksgiving, and now we are on our way to Advent into December and Christmas. Again, we've barely wiped our mouth, and all of a sudden, Christmas is upon us. I know growing up as a young boy, we could not buy a tree until after Thanksgiving. It's like, we're going to get that out of the way. My dad thought, we will cut the tree, or we will buy the tree, but we're not going to bring it in yet. We'll cut the bottom off, put it in the bucket, let it draw water. But then we would wait a couple of weeks out before Christmas. But I tell you what, it comes sooner and sooner, does it not? I know in the Philippines, I mean, the minute that Halloween is over with, bam, the trees are up in the malls. I mean, it's a lot of fun to see it. So I think it's a great, great time of year. But here we are entering the Advent season. But speaking of Thanksgiving, by the way, don't want to let that pass. Did anyone give thanks that the Wolf Pack put a whooping on the Tar Heels this past Friday? Was that not sweet? And I was actually there physically in Keenan Stadium in the Blue Zone among many depressed, sad individuals. And so my brother takes me one or two times a year, and I'm kind of a mutt. I love them all, and we were campus ministers at Carolina, went to state, were ministers in Virginia, and started a ministry at Duke. So we're a bit of a hybrid, but I was pulling for them. I was like, come on, Pack. And I guess the silver lining is the Wolfpack will not lose their coach. He will not get fired. And Carolina is not going to lose theirs due to getting an upgrade, because I know LSU and some other teams were looking at Coach Fedora. So anyway, but we're just giving thanks for everything where we can. So, but this season, and the couple of weeks that we're in right now, it's interesting because with Thanksgiving, we tend to pause and we tend to look back and thank God for what He's done and is doing. We stop, we pause, and we consider what has God done. We count it up, we tally it up, we ponder, reflect, and we give God thanks. So we look back in order to do that. In Advent, we're actually looking forward to what He's going to do. And how many of you know He's always up to something? We don't stay in historical Christianity. That's merely the springboard to encourage us to what He's going to do in the next season. He's not the God of yesteryear, although we do worship the Ancient of Days, but He's always moving and has a play to make and is rolling out redemptive things this hour and the next. So in Advent, we're looking forward to what He will do. I mean, even Advent is represented by both the past and the future, in that Christ did come and Christ will come. Christ did come 2,000 years ago, the story of the incarnation, but He's coming still in the second coming, in His return to earth that He clearly prophesied that He would do. And actually, interesting, we've mentioned before, but the original rendering of Advent actually was in reference to His second coming. It was later on that His birth was folded into that meaning and that context of Advent. But originally, the Advent means the coming or coming. But it was in context of His return to earth. So He has come, aren't we glad? He is coming still, aren't we glad? So I want to entitle this today, Hope is on the Way. Hope is on the way. Can we say it together? Hope is on the way. And I'm so grateful for that. Jesus, at the end of His life, as we read about it in the Gospels, you get toward the end of the Gospels, you see His last remarks and He's closing out His time on the earth. But toward the end of His life, Jesus actually prophesies another beginning. Before He leaves, He prophesies another beginning. And interestingly, He prophesies His own arrival at another time. He declares that He is coming, and He exhorts the people to watch, to be watchful of the Messiah to come. So again, interesting. Jesus, the Messiah, prophesies the Messiah. Jesus, the Messiah, prophesies the coming again of the Messiah Himself. We find this written in the red, Jesus speaking in Matthew 24, verse 36. He said, no one knows that day. What is that day? That return of the Lord. No one knows that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, not the Son, but only the whom? The Father. Verse 42, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Now, who is speaking this? Jesus. He's saying, be watchful, because you don't know what day or what hour your Lord. Your Lord who? You're our Lord. Yeah. You don't know what day or what hour I'm going to come. I'm going to declare. So Jesus declares, as Lord, your Lord will come. Your Lord will come. So if all we have to do today, if everything is stacked against us, say there's no glimmer of hope in our life, one thing we can hang our hat on, bless God, I have the hope of heaven. Bless God, I have the hope that my great romantic lover is going to return and it's not over until it's over, and he has another hand to play, and he's coming back. He's not leaving me to myself. There is a grand return, and thank God for it. So Jesus prophesies another beginning. He prophesies another coming. And again, praise God for that, because the Apostle Paul said that if only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied. If only in this life we have hope in Christ. Now, meaning certainly we have hope in Christ in this life, but there's also a life to come. Do you realize Peter calls us strangers and aliens? This is just merely a warm-up for the real act. This is a pseudo dress rehearsal. Do we realize that? We live 70, 80, 90, 100. I had a grandmother, 103, watched her 100th birthday on video the other day. But there are not too many that'll qualify to be Methuselah. There are a few. But the deal is, this is merely a warm-up act. The majority of our lives will be spent in eternity in glory with Him. So this is just a breath. The Bible psalmist says that our life is merely a handbreath, a vapor that appears for a while and is gone. Now, this is all we can see now, so for us, this is everything. But it's merely the warm-up act for the ages to come. And we need to live in light of that world. Live in view of heaven, because it'll affect how we live here, you see. But we're going to be millions and millions and billions and trillions of years. I mean, I can't even fathom eternity. You go dizzy. Even the thought that God existed from eternity past, your brain breaks, doesn't it? I mean, we go on tilt. But we understand these truths to be true. So the bulk of our existence, even though our body will die, our spirit will immediately be with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We're not going to be in a waiting zone somewhere in a waiting room. We'll immediately be in His presence at the return of Christ. Then we're rejoined with our glorified body. We'll have the personality that we know that we have today. We will know people. We will recognize others. And so it's not going to be that we're just in an ethereal way floating on a cloud, plucking a heart with chubby babies. I mean, we're going to have work to do. We're going to serve. We're still going to be learning. The New Jerusalem is coming down from heaven to earth. That's a whole nother message of that theology of understanding the kingdom not yet and what that looks like. But, I mean, there's got to be more than sitting on a cloud, and there is, and Jesus will be the glory of heaven. But again, the bulk of our time will be there when He comes to bring His bride home, and He's coming to take His bride home. And there are many benefits as we look for the return of the Lord. The Bible says we purify ourselves, and Advent is a picture of this, because there's a building up to Christmas. We can't get it on the 27th of November. You realize that? There's a build up. All right, week one, check it off. Week two, there's a build up, but we have to be patient. There's a waiting. There's a faith until, bam, Christmas morning. So Advent is a build up to that great and glorious day that we celebrate when He came as a babe. But don't be like me and sneak and look for the presents the night before with a flashlight in the dark. That's bad. But at any rate, there's something about waiting on the return that is symbolic in Advent. If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied. We don't think a whole lot many times about heaven, but aren't you glad for heaven? I mean, we're very consumed in the now, and we have to live here. And we need to occupy, and we have a role here to see redemption touch earth. But aren't you glad that there is a heaven? Again, if there was nothing we could revel in at all and find any vestige of encouragement in, there is that hope of heaven. Isn't that sweet? It does a heart good, does it not? Luke 20, Jesus even calls us children of the resurrection or sons of the resurrection. Because there is another beginning. In Luke 20, 36, Jesus said, "For they cannot die anymore, because they are like angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Maybe you've never had that title conferred upon you. But yeah, I'm a son of a resurrection. You can't kill me. You can put the earthly tent into the dust, but my spirit will live forever. It'll live forever. It'll live forever. You hear about these near-death experiences of people, maybe though in a car wreck, and they're kind of hovering, looking down at themselves, going, what are you doing down there? And it didn't dawn on them, their spirit was already in the ascension, you see. Thank God. Children of the resurrection. Again, at the end of Jesus' life, he prophesies a new beginning is coming. Now, when we feel we are at the end of our life, can we too prophesy a new beginning? When we're in the crunch and we're in the vice grip, when we feel like we're dying, although we're not, do we dare have the wherewithal to declare by faith there is yet a new beginning? Do we have the long view to say God's not done yet? There must be a new beginning on the backside of this death. How many of y'all know death brings life? And if we want resurrection life, sometimes we have to pass through that corridor of death, as it were. Paul said, I want to know him in the fellowship of his suffering so that I might attain that resurrection life. And that's not talked about a whole lot, but there is life after the crunch, or after the vice grip, after the suffering. Usually when we feel things aren't going well, we can sound more like Eeyore than a prophet of God declaring hope. Advent reminds us hope is on the way. Now, this is not Pollyanna pie in the sky. This is substantive, as Tyler was breaking open earlier. Hope, it's on the way. It's on the way. Don't care what I feel for now. Hope is on the way. Turn to your neighbor and say, hope is on the way. Listen, even the things we think are bad aren't that bad in view of Jesus is coming and he's on the way. Even the things we think are really bad, if we step back in context of the greater stretch of history in our lives, we'll realize it's not really that bad. I heard a story of a pastor who was on the phone with a former parishioner that was in his church like 35 years earlier. And she was way up in years and was on her deathbed. And he hadn't seen her for a while, but heard that she was just a couple of weeks away from passing on. And they were on the phone speaking together. And she made this comment to the pastor. She said, I'm gonna say something here, and it may take you off guard, but I am totally shocked, Pastor. I am shocked. She said, this dying thing is wonderful. She said, it's not bad at all. Actually, it's glorious. After she had over several weeks kind of gone right up to the edge of death. And the pastor was recounting. He said, you know, there are many times that people, that when they're in their final couple of days or maybe a week or two outside of passing on, that veil between heaven and earth gets thinner and thinner. And people have these little glimpses, these little experiences where that veil gets so thin, it's as if they pass over for a moment, then come back. And they begin to just have a foretaste of this kingdom to come, and they're able to taste it. Some even have visitations of the Lord or even angelic visitations. And so this woman said, I had feared death all my life, and I'm finally at the door now, and I'm telling you, Pastor, it's not that bad. It's wonderful, because that veil, that membrane was so thinning out, and she was tasting just through that threshold, just puncturing that membrane, going from this life to next. She was already tasting the glories of the age to come. And again, as I mentioned earlier, we hear these kind of testimonies time and time again, these near-death experiences that are shared by so many who taste of that heavenly kingdom. Sometimes they don't want to come back. Matter of fact, this woman told the pastor, the reason I hadn't gone is I feel like I'm supposed to tell you, to tell the young people, it's great. Fear not, little children. Oh, thank God for the glories to come. Their end is creating a new beginning. Our perceived end creates a new beginning that we too can say, where, O death, is thy sting? It's been swallowed up in victory. So, Jesus the Messiah is telling us to watch out for the Messiah. Watch out for the coming one. The ancient mystics used to frame a phrase when they were going through painful trial, and they referred to it as the dark night of the soul. The dark night of the soul. And Advent, in those contexts, remind us to keep watch and to wait, so that when someone's in a forlorn moment and season, there's the reminder to watch out for the Messiah. Hope is on the way. Wait for it. Be patient. I mean, John the Baptist, for sure, he knew a dark night of the soul, did he not, when he was locked up in prison for declaring truth? He was very black and white. He wasn't into winning friends and influencing people, and it cost him his head. But he was a voice crying in the wilderness, as we know. But there was a season he too felt dejected. He was imprisoned. He was alone. He was confused. He was in doubt. He tasted despair. For a moment. It wasn't a forever season, but for a moment he tasted despair. We read about this in Matthew 11. Here, where after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" I love this. Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." So he was having a moment of pause. He was having a moment of doubt and unbelief. And oh, I can imagine that when John heard these very words from that messenger that went to talk to Christ, when he came back, and Jesus wasn't upset at his cousin. He knew that he was in a moment. He was in a dark night of the soul. He said, you tell John this. The lame are cured. The blind receive their sight. The lepers are healed. The good news is preached to the poor. I'm sure as John was hearing this and as he was processing this, I'm sure that his heart just revived and was quickened, and his expectation began to rise. Just at the mention, yes, he's the one. Yes, he's the Messiah. The scripture says that even at the scent of water, the stump will bloom again. The tree stump will give blossom once again. The hopes in John's heart are now revived and fulfilled in this statement. The words of Jesus to John's messenger. We too are to have our hope revived through the word of God to our hearts. For the Messiah has come, great, but that's not the end. He's coming still. And he's here while we wait, because he is Emmanuel, is he not? He's here while we wait. Jesus is here while we wait for Jesus. Jesus is here by the Holy Spirit while we wait for the physical Jesus to return on that horse and split the sky. Not as the little babe, not as the Ricky Bobby baby Jesus, but as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. He's coming back in another form. You see, he's coming back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And oh, you will feel like that there's one who's getting one in for you toward the bully. It's as if, oh yeah, he's come for me. He's coming to me and he's coming for me. Yea, God, our champion. Oh, Jesus, ride on. Praise God for it. the Messiah has come and is coming. What do the words of Jesus tell us? Well, in John 14, 1, Jesus speaking in the red, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will do what? I will come back. Can you say come back? And take you with me that you also may be where I am. I'm getting it right. I'm getting the house ready. I'm fixing it. I mean, we're going to have a throwdown. I mean, there is going to be a banquet of banquets. It's going to be beyond what you could ever ask, think, or imagine. I'm getting it ready for you. And when I come back, I'm going to take you with me there. So Jesus, the Messiah, clearly says, I will come back. Now that bolsters me to think a champion is coming back. He's coming back. I mean, way before Arnold Schwarzenegger ever said, I'll be back. I mean, you know, 2,000 years ago, way ahead of that, Jesus declared that sentiment to his fathers. Because you see, hope is on the way. You may feel like I'm being buffeted right now. I don't like this season. It's okay. Hope is on the way. And you can never take that away from God. We can just sign up to be miserable, or we can say, you know what? This is fleeting, but regardless of what I feel, hope is coming. Hope is on the way. Yea, God. He said he's going to come back. He's not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Titus 2:13 says, we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious what? Appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is not to be a forgotten doctrine, the second return of Christ. Sometimes people are concerned that if it's preached too much, then people will kind of shut down what they're doing now. Like, well, if he's coming back, why go to college? Well, I'll study for that physics exam. I mean, I'd like to bail out. Give me a reason. Dear me. If he's not coming back, the mindset is, you know, why polish the brass on a sinking ship? If this world is going to come apart and he's going to come to gather us home, why put forth the effort there? But to the contrary, I think we, in together yoked with him, we come to bring redemption in the earth so that we might, by his grace, fill heaven. We want to fill heaven and have a grand celebration so there shouldn't be a concern that it could be over-communicated. We're to occupy, we're to be busy, but he is coming back. But he is coming back, and our hearts do long for home. And you know what? The reality is you can define home any way you want to, but really, Jesus is home. When it's all said and done, what makes home home? Jesus, in the context that we're communicating this morning. Men long for that. I mean, ever since Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, walking with God in the cool of the day, ever since the garden, the human heart longs for heaven. But only because God is there. You take God out of heaven, heaven ain't heaven. Hello? You take Jesus out of heaven, it ain't heaven. What makes it heaven is our Emmanuel is there. It is wall-to-wall Holy Ghost. It is an experience of ecstasy. We know this to be true. God is there. I love the little snippets we get. We get little imagery. We get little descriptions, but words can't do it justice. We almost need a poet to just paint this image that's beyond comprehension. And so we describe what we can understand, but there's so much that's indescribable. When the Bible describes God as indescribable, isn't that kind of funny? Let me tell you what he's like. Are you ready? Are you ready? He's indescribable. Well, you've said nothing. Words won't do justice. He's indescribable. It would be too reductive to use mere adjectives, although we try and although they're fitting. But even just a little glimpse here in Revelation 21, John the Revelator gives us just a little bit. He said, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the older order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And it shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. And on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it is wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long. He measured its walls, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made out of a single pearl. Go figure. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it. Why? For the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. Love this. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. These are just limited descriptions of this awesome, almost fairy tale like reality, church, that we're going to live in forever. We've got several decades here, but that's our inheritance forever and ever and ever. But what makes it, again, so amazing is our God is there. When John the Revelator described Jesus, if you'll remember in Revelation 1, describing how he's coming on that horse and his hair is white like wool, and it talked about his eyes were like a blazing fire and his face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. Well, this is the same Jesus that will light up heaven forever. No wonder it doesn't need a sun. No wonder it doesn't need a moon. Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the light of heaven. His face is like a thousand suns. The radiance of his glory will permeate, and there'll be no more darkness. There'll be only joy. There'll be only cheer. Every tear will be wiped away. All of our complicated questions we had on this side of heaven in one swift moment will be understood and realized and appreciated. Thank God for it. No wonder John fell on his face as a dead man when he beheld the King of Glory in this way. In 1 John 2, we read. John says, and now, dear children, continue in him so that when he, what, appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who has this hope, what hope? The hope of his coming, the hope of his return, the hope of Advent. It's not twinkle, twinkle, little star. This is real. This is substantive. To those who have this hope, it has teeth. It's substantive. We purify ourselves and we long for him. You know, it's a virtue to be content in Christ. Through Christ, we have contentedness in this age. But there's also a discontentedness, meaning we are longing to see him. We are longing to be with him. The Bible says that all creation groans. There's a groaning for the ages to come together and to culminate in Christ. But everyone who has this hope, oh, Advent, how wonderful. If we really thought he was coming, would we get ready? Would we live like it's real? If we really thought he was coming, would it put our problems in perspective? Would our problems shrink if we knew he's coming? If heaven is truly our home, would we worry, strive, and fret less here? I think we would. Why? Because hope's on the way. That's what this Advent represents. It's a build-up. He's coming. It's a build-up to Christmas Day. He's coming. Be patient. Wait. Though you don't see it yet, it's coming. It's on the way. Anticipate. Be patient. It's coming. And again, this is in context of when he came, but it's also in context, he's coming again. He's coming again. We can do a whole lot of relaxing in view of that. He's coming to get me. He's going to take me where he is. And I can live in the light of that. Why don't we stand up together on this Thanksgiving, post-Thanksgiving weekend, entering into Advent. Advent, the coming. Lord, expand our understanding of eternity. The infinite things, we dwell in the finite, but there's so many infinite things that surround us every day. Lord, this same Jesus on the Isle of Patmos that caused John to fall on his face as a dead man was the same Jesus he walked with. He just didn't see it as clearly then. Lord, maybe it was dialed down. Lord, just like this woman we heard about who said her experience was wonderful, even on her deathbed, because there were glimpses of the eternal. And she realized, all those years I feared, why would I? This is so utterly amazing. Lord, I pray that we could live in light of that. Lord, let hope arise in our hearts. Even as Hebrews says, may it be the anchor of our soul in much coming and going. So many tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, every thing that would rattle our cage. Let hope be that anchor. Let's just lift our hands to the Lord this morning. Jesus, we thank you for 2,000 years ago. You entered the earth. We thank you for the incarnation. And Lord, we know how we responded to your first coming will determine how we respond to your second. But we have responded and we accept you. Now, Lord, may our hearts be full. And I just pray you grant us a heart of anticipation for what's to come so that practically it affects how we live today. That we live differently. We hope differently. That joy comes easier. Promises are more greatly embraced because you're coming to get us. You'd not leave us to our own devices, but you're coming for us. Advent, you're coming. Advent, you're coming. You're coming. And we rejoice and we thank you. Thank you for loving on us in that way. Thank you for loving on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.